Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Maggie. Do keep that open as we're going to have a look through it now. My name's Steve. If we've not met, it's great to see you here. We're going to spend a few moments thinking about that passage. But first, let me tell you the parable of Ollie the oak tree. As a small sapling, he'd grown up and had always longed to be as big and as strong as his dad just up the hill. And so he decided to ask his friends, the badger, the squirrel, and the owl, what he should do to grow up as strong and as tall as his dad. So first he asks the badger what to do. He says, get yourself down to the garden center. What you need is to go and buy some Ready Steady Grow. Put that plant food around your roots and you'll be absolutely fine. It's got loads of chemicals and additives, and before you know it, you'll be as tall as a redwood. The squirrel said, no, no, no. Do you remember what happened to Olive the olive tree? No, what you need, we can't have that. What you need is to go and ask the gardener and get him to find some pine cones and glue them onto your branches. And then very soon you'll be as tall as a pine tree. But then it was the wise owl's turn. And he asked the little oak tree a question and said, tell me, what was it that you needed to grow from your acorn so far? And while the little oak tree scratched his treetop, I suppose, and said, well, so far I've needed air, water, nutrients, sunlight. And what, said the owl, will you need to keep growing? The oak tree replied a little more confidently, well, I suppose air, water, nutrients, sunlight. Spot on, said the owl. Stick with what you started with. Now, anyone who's been a Christian a while will long to grow. You'll be dissatisfied with your current Christian experience and performance. And you'll want to know God deeper. You'll want to know him richer. And when we look around at other Christians, maybe ones we know or other churches we know, or we look around and at what we find on the internet, well, it's very easy to begin thinking that we're missing out on something. It's easy to question if we're really proper Christians, if we've somehow missed the point. And how tragic would it be if we spent our whole lives so close to a vibrant and dynamic relationship with God, but missed out on that one weird trick to transform our Christian life? Or if we didn't click on the 7 steps to an awesome prayer life? The letter to the Colossians tells us to stick with what we started with. The key verse is chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So have a look over the page at chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him." You see, the tree metaphor is not so mad. "Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Now, the Colossians were young Christians. They'd probably only recently heard the message about Jesus. And Colossian modern-day Turkey is just up the valley from Ephesus. And Paul had spent many years, 3 years at least, in Ephesus. And it sounds like this chap Epaphras that we hear about maybe heard the message in Ephesus and then took it back home to tell his friends. So they'd sort of heard it secondhand. And it'd been so easy for them to feel like they weren't really proper Christians. And like our little oak tree, that they would be wavering about how to grow best. Do they need to move on to the special super advanced Christianity when they hear the real deal? Do they still need to experience something more that so far they've missed out on? Do they still need to hear extra techniques before they can grow properly? Paul's writing to encourage them that they've already heard the message about Jesus, and he is everything they need for everything they face. And in the opening of the letter that we're reading today, we hear some of these attitudes that Paul wants us to have about the Christian life. Attitudes that will keep us from being distanced from Christ, distracted away from him. And he shows the Colossians that by what he prays for them. If you want to get more into the prayers of Paul, there's on the back of the Thy Kingdom Come booklet, there's an excellent little book by Don Carson called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. A wordy title, but an excellent book digging into Paul's prayers. And Colossians 1 is in there too. But if you have a look at Colossians chapter 1, that's page 1182, and have a look at chapter 1, verse 2. That's where we open the service. "To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ." They're in the town of Colossae, but they're God's people. They're his. They're not just in Colossae, but they're in Christ. They're authentic believers and citizens of his kingdom. The first thing he does is to thank God that that's true of them. And so, if you wanted a heading for these first paragraph, it would be thankful for receiving the true gospel. That's the attitude he wants them to have. Thankful for receiving the true gospel. Let's have a look at verse 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people." How encouraging for these new Colossian believers that the Apostle Paul himself has heard of them and thanks God for them. He'd have been the most famous apostle for them, ministering in nearby Ephesus for so long, and now he's heard of them and he knows that they have the hallmarks of true response to the gospel. And these hallmarks are faith, love, and hope. They come up in so many New Testament letters, and they come up here. Have you seen it? Verse 4, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. This faith in Jesus, love for his people, like electricity from the national grid, flow from hope, the hope of heaven in the true gospel. They've heard the true gospel. They've responded with a true gospel response. You see, that same true gospel that they heard, verse 6, is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. They have grasped that same gospel, the real deal that's bearing fruit and growing right around the world. And today we have a glimpse of just how global it is. It's gone from Colossae to California, from China to the Czech Republic, as we were praying, from Osaka to Oswestry. This is a global gospel. And all over the world, lives are changed and are bearing fruit for him. So as we listen in on Paul's letter to the Colossians, one thing we need to remember is that the gospel is global. And I find it immensely encouraging that as I hear from other believers around the world and as we pray for them, as I hear from other believers through history, that they believe the same message that I believe. They can see God working in them. They have faith in the same message. They have the same love for God's people. I've not misunderstood God's promises. I'm not deluded in my faith because I can stand with the millions of others today and more than that through history who are in Christ. And so at the times when we might be tempted to feel like our faith is failing or false or fatally flawed, then one way to build confidence is to go back to that true gospel message from the apostles, to hear the true message of Christ. And to encourage the Colossians even further, Paul reminds them that they heard the true gospel from a true, authentic minister, a true messenger. Verse 7, you learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And so as he's taken the message from Ephesus and brought it up to Colossae, perhaps, the church is formed. And Paul is giving him the stamp of authenticity, saying, yeah, I know him. He's a trustworthy minister, a trustworthy messenger of the real gospel. What you heard from him, you can trust. And it comes with Paul's approval. They can trust the messenger. So they've showing an authentic, a true response to a true message brought by a true messenger. If they had any doubts, they needn't have worried. And so he's telling them that so they don't move on. The default pattern for the Christian life is as you learn things as a young Christian, those are the foundations on which you build up. The gospel that saves you is the gospel that keeps you going. We're not to move on to more advanced spirituality, but we're to put down roots into the gospel. It means in the Christian life that the way on is the way in. And it means it's going to be unusual for you if you need to change your mind about some of those first truths that you believed at the beginning. It's going to be unusual if you need to change your mind about Christ and his identity, about faith, about how we're saved, about what God requires of us. And so if you're changing your mind on a big area of ethics or doctrine, then we need to be very careful. We're going to want to check with lots of people. We're going to want to search the scriptures together to find out. Don't move on from the authentic gospel of the apostles. And it means don't be intimidated by qualifications. Have you noticed at the end of verse 6, it tells them that they fully, they truly understood God's grace. They truly understood God's grace. It doesn't mean that they fully understood it, or they had all their questions answered. It meant that they had what they understood, they properly understood. They truly understood God's grace, the gospel. And these were young Christians. There was so much that Paul wanted to teach them. But he wants them to know that what they do know is true. It means that the youngest Christian who understands the gospel knows enough to sense the problems in 1,000 theology PhDs. It means that any believer who truly knows the gospel doesn't need to be intimidated by anyone who comes along trying to ask you to move on to a new, cleverer, more nuanced kind of Christianity. So as we're telling our stories, if we were to tell our testimony, we're often trying to explain to others why we or how we became a Christian. And it can be very tempting. I had it this week when I told my story and somebody came back just with more questions. No, when did you actually make your mind up? And was there a really significant moment? And you know, was there a big experience in that? I almost felt on the back foot, like I had to keep giving more evidence to them. But here we see what a real testimony is about. It's about receiving God's grace and its transforming work in our lives. That's what matters. And so what do we thank God for? Paul is overflowing with thankfulness that they heard the gospel. And when we think about brothers and sisters around church, maybe in our home group, I'm not sure that thankfulness is always the first prayer on our lips. I love my home groups, but so often we're busy in the details of life. We're praying through the things going on in life, the different circumstances happening, and the challenges in the present. But the most important fact in their life, the most important thing that should be on my lips in prayer is that they are in Christ. And thanking God for them. Thanking God that they've received the true gospel. We can always be overflowing in thanks for people, whatever they're going through. And here Paul also tells us what he's praying. So after church at refreshments, have you considered telling somebody not just how thankful you are for them, but telling them how you're encouraged at the signs of God's grace at work in their lives? That having spotted the fruit of faith and love and hope in them, you're giving thanks to God and you're telling them, encouraging them with the signs of God's work in them. It'd be wonderful to be encouraging one another in those ways. Paul did that for them, and in doing so, he encourages them that they have the true, authentic gospel and not to move on. But then he goes on, he leads us by example in how to pray for people. He's thankful what they've done in the gospel, what they've already got in the gospel, and then he prays that they will be able to live it out. Prayerful for living out the true gospel from verse 9. Paul's prayers can be slightly long sentences. So it's worth working out what the big idea is. What's the big sort of headline idea that he's praying for? And it comes in verse 9 and 10. And it's knowledge that they'd know how to live out the gospel. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It is a prayer for Spirit-given knowledge. And Paul's going to later explain that that knowledge is all found in Christ. In the gospel, we have all the riches and of wisdom and knowledge in him. But with that gospel knowledge, we're to live it out in our lives, living lives worthy, fitting, in line with the gospel. So Paul's not yet giving them a list of commands to follow. He's not beating them over the brow with this, saying that they should. He's telling them what he prays for them. And he's got encouragingly big prayers for the Colossians. How these young Christians might live lives fully pleasing to God. And if you're anything like me, you're very much aware of how much you want to please God, but how far short you fall. And Paul tells them in this whole letter the heart of how to live for Christ, that they won't be discouraged. It's an encouraging letter that they might spur on to live for Christ and put down roots in him. We've already looked at chapter 2, verse 6, that the heart, the key to spiritual growth, is putting down roots into Christ. Just as we received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And so, like our parable of the oak tree, Christians grow by putting down roots into Jesus. We become Christians through him. We grow in him. The way in is the way on in the Christian life. Paul, in his prayer in chapter 1, goes on to explain this Christ-rooted life of what it looks like. Verses 10 to 12, he gives us four characteristics of what it's like as we put down our roots into him. You can spot where they are by all the words ending in ing. So firstly, bearing fruit in every good work. So like a healthy tree growing well, always fruitful. There's growing in the knowledge of God. Not moving on to new ideas, but knowing him better and better as we grow in him. Thirdly, it's being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience. And that's a surprise, isn't it? That the healthy Christian is one who has great endurance and patience. Well, implicitly, endurance and patience in hard times. That's what God's having all God's power looks like. Is not giving up in the darkest times. Being strengthened. And fourthly, giving joyful thanks to the Father. That in the midst of all this, there's an overflowing joyful thankfulness because we know that we have everything we need in Christ. We lack nothing, so we rejoice in him. Bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks. This is the Christ-rooted life. And so, what do we pray for? And this is a great prayer to pray. A top priority prayer for all of us. To know Christ better through his gospel, growing in knowledge of him, and living it out in a Christ-rooted life to please him. And so, when you're praying for each other, pray a prayer like this. When we've got a big situation in someone's life and we're just working through the details, wrestling in wisdom, trying to work out how to respond with them, make sure we pray prayers like this, asking for God's wisdom. If we want to join in God's purposes in someone's life, pray prayers like this. If we don't know what to pray for somebody, pray prayers like this. Our greatest need is to put down roots into Christ, to know him better, and to never move on from him. It's living out the gospel. That's what it means. Living out the gospel in fruitful life for him. We need to pray prayers like this. So these healthy attitudes Paul wants these young Colossians to have is to be thankful for receiving the true gospel, being prayerful, living out the true gospel. And finally, and very briefly, we can be confident in the hope of the true gospel. The gospel is overflowing with hope. You remember in verse 5 how we noticed that faith and love flow from the hope of the gospel in heaven. And now Paul reminds them what God has done to cause such hopefulness. See, Christian hope is not vague. Like, I hope we'll have a dry bank holiday, which might be odds on, but, you know, it's not certain. Christian hope is a firm, solid confidence. It's confident hope, because our hope is to experience what is already fully ours in Christ. It's to experience what is already fully ours in Christ. Notice in verse 12, Paul goes on to explain what God has already done for them, and this is all in the past. Verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and still past tense, he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So their homes might still be in Colossae, but they are in Christ. They have moved allegiances, like moving house from the kingdom of darkness to light, from the world to Christ. They are his, and he has rescued them. They were in slavery to sin, but now they're redeemed. And as citizens of his kingdom, they have all the rights for inheritance in his kingdom. Fully qualified, fully assured. Nothing can take it away. Now, this week, as I've been thinking on this passage, one of the things I found a little puzzling is that we've been told in verse 5 that it's all about hope. And then he tells them that they've already got it. What's left to hope for if they've already had everything in Christ? And all the way through Colossians, we have a now and a not yet. Let me try and show you some of them. Authentic Christianity in Colossians is knowing the fullness of Christ that we already have, but knowing that Christ has not yet returned in glory. Real Christian experience is living in the strength of God's mighty power, but in the midst of suffering that needs great endurance and patience. It's to know the spiritual fullness that is ours in Christ, but only being qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Only being qualified in the inheritance of God's people, like having the boarding pass, but not yet departed. We're not yet presented fully mature in God's sight. We're going to tease through some of these things in the coming weeks as we work through the letter. And if that was a bit complicated, now's the time to come back together, because Paul is telling them all this because the answer to this tension is to wait in hope. We know it's ours in Christ, and so don't move on. And as we'll see through the rest of the weeks in Colossians, the temptation here is to try some form of Christianity plus. You might have heard of some of the dangers of gospel plus, which is the big sort of theme of Galatians, if you've read that letter, to say that something else is important for our salvation. In Colossians, it's a bit different. It's more like Christianity plus, that we need to add other bits to our Christian life in order to be grounded, mature, wise. But there is no Christianity plus. Trying to add other bits, whether rules or experiences or rituals, will not bring real growth if they take us away from Christ. It doesn't help us put down roots into Christ. So many of those things will lead us away. We're waiting for him. Everything we have is in him. Just as we received him as Lord, continue in him. So if you remember Ollie the oak tree, he knew how to grow, and he would one day be a really big oak tree. Don't move on. Stick with what you started with. Over the coming weeks in Colossians, we're going to have a think about some of those things that will draw us away, some of those Christianity plus. And it'd be worth thinking, maybe before next week, What are those, some of those things that tug on your heart, trying to move you on from Christ? It's not going to be a pleasant task, but it will bring us back to Christ as we realize that in him we have everything we need for everything we face. So I'm going to suggest that we finish in prayer. And to finish, I'm going to pray through Paul's prayer, slightly paraphrased, to make it for us. I'm going to pray it slowly so that you can make the words your own. And so let's pray together. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for giving us faith in Christ Jesus and love for God's people. We thank you that this faith and love spring from our hope stored up in heaven for us. We thank you that we've heard about these in the true message of the gospel, that you brought that message to us. We thank you that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And we thank you that it's bearing fruit and growing among us, ever since we heard it and truly understood God's grace. And we thank you for the servants and faithful ministers who brought that message to us. And so we pray that you will fill us with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. We pray this so that we might live a life worthy of the Lord and please you in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. You have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love. And in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Father. Amen.